take up your time. But
Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this message. We thank you for your word. We ask you to open our hearts and help us to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Deeper than we have already, in Jesus' name. Okay, we're talking about the beginnings of the work of God in the town of Ephesus in Asia Minor. On the website, we have Ephesians outline at safeguardyoursoul.com/Ephesians-outline/. And before we delve into chapter 1 of Ephesians, the letter from Paul to the Ephesians next week, we're going to finish up on a background of how the Lord, how things got rolling there in Ephesus there in the first century, the first decades, and leading up to the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote from jail. And then also we have in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, Jesus wrote a letter to the Ephesians. We're going to talk about wolves tonight because it's right there in the text of chapter 20. And let me just say this, speaking of the letters of Jesus, I dealt with a guy today. If you don't think this is heretical, you never cease to hear the twistings and the abominable heresies people are teaching. This guy is a full-blown, the guy I encountered today and rebuked, he's a flagrant OSAS heretic. OSAS is once saved, always saved. He's willing to go to the furthest lengths, this fellow, by what he said, this revealed such, to justify Satan's first lie, which was eternal security, unconditional, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. I warned others about this false teacher. He said that Revelation 3, when Jesus said that if you're lukewarm, you're going to be spewed out of his mouth, he obviously got that really good, because you know what he's teaching? He's teaching that that was a false Jesus. He's willing to blaspheme the Son of God, pick and choose what he wants to believe from the Bible and what he wants to believe is divinely inspired and what he doesn't, based on his heretical viewpoint that people, once they get saved, can never lose their salvation. That is the doctrine of moral cowards who refuse to deny themselves, lay down their lives and follow Jesus in this fleeting world. This guy hates the truth and does not want to own up to all of it. So he picks and chooses what he wants to believe is divinely inspired, what's not. And I sent him a message that said, you are a total heretic, picking and choosing what you want to believe and what you want to throw away as uninspired, and claiming that Jesus' letter to the Laodiceans about being lukewarm and being spewed out of your mouth is a false Jesus. Unbelievable. Then I called him to repent, sinner. All scripture, all caps, A-L-L, is given by inspiration of God. This is the lengths people will go to justify their traditions and make the Word of God a none effect. Not only is that a tradition, but it's a heresy. There's nowhere in the Bible where God or the apostles or the prophets guaranteed that anyone that was right with God presently has a free pass to live any way they like. That's exactly what Jude is dealing with when he says, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints against two, the ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license for sin. That's what once saved, always saved is all about, eternal security. That's what Calvinism is all about. Basically, Calvinism teaches that you have no will. You have no say-so in the matter of salvation. So you can live any way you like. If you're one of the elect, you can't get away from it. God's going to force you to be his. He's going to force you to be in heaven with him. And so whatever you do is all ordained of God, even though it's evil and sinful. Ridiculous, ludicrous, delusional false teachings and false teachers. Scripture says, rebuke them sharply. They're in Titus 1, that they may be sound in the faith. Hopefully, in other words, they repent after being rebuked. One of the best things you can do for people, and I'm talking about only when it's needed, is to rebuke them. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. That's a command. Reject them. God didn't say coddle them, try to talk them into the truth. They have a Bible, they have the Holy Spirit, they have a conscience. Verse 11, this is Titus 3:10 and 11. knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So if you've shared the truth, the biblical truth, sound doctrine with someone once and twice, and they reject the truth, they're a heretic, and you are commanded to reject them. This goes along with what Jesus said, Matthew 7:6, when he said, give not that which is holy to the dogs, and cast not your pearls before the swine, spiritual swine, lest they turn again and rend you or stab you. If you keep somebody like that around, they are going to cause trouble. Take it by experience. I've learned this the hard way. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we went through, it starts in verse 18. I'm just going to skim this. Verse 19 of Acts 18 is the first mention of Ephesus. And Paul went around strengthening the disciples, verse 23. Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. And then Apollos comes to Ephesus and is taught the way of God more perfectly, amen, by Aquila and Priscilla, a godly couple. And boy, don't we need more godly couples that teach the word these days. A lot of times we see where one of the two in a marriage, both perhaps claiming to be saved, the husband and wife, but we see one of them doing the work of the Lord and then the other one not. And there's such power, as we know by the scriptures, when two or more are laboring in agreement, that is, in agreement with God's word. Amen. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And there's not an unequal yoking, but there's an equal yoking, and where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. God gives special power when two or more are gathered in his midst, in his name. And remember, he sent his disciples out two by two, right? And great were the works that the Lord's 12 apostles did. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10. They cast out devils, they preached the gospel, they raised the dead, etc. Chapter 19, as we covered recently, last week, I believe, Paul comes to came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he asked them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, they had never heard that there be any Holy Ghost. Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost, by the way, Holy Ghost appears, I believe it's 183 times in the King James Bible. I don't believe it appears once in any of the new versions at all. People get, they try to judge the Bible by their perverted definition, their modern day definition of what ghost is. That always refers to, in our day, which isn't the rule of a standard of measure of truth at all, it usually appears, speaks of and conveys a ghost being like a demon. No, a ghost is simply a spirit, and there's only one Holy Ghost. And that's the Holy Ghost of God. There are three that bear record in heaven. This is only in the King James Bible. Get one, beloved. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So Paul lays his hands on these people, and they the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay, so Paul, as we read throughout the book of Acts, the apostles were intent upon getting every believer baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's one of the intentionally removed doctrines. As we mentioned earlier, conditional eternal security is biblical. Baptism with the Holy Ghost is for every believer with all the full manifestation thereof. That's God's will, clearly. You can read more about that on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just go to the category drop-down arrow on the right and go to Holy Spirit, and you will see much to help you through the scriptures. If you're born again truly, you should be asking God to baptize you with the Holy Ghost if he hasn't already. And if you've already been baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's imperative that you walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Jesus said, but to his own disciples, 120 of them, But you shall receive power after, not before, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, mm-hmm. and you shall be witnesses. No man can be a witness like God designs him to be in the power of God without being baptized with the Holy Ghost. A seminary degree is a cheap, phony substitute. It can never replace head knowledge of the doctrines of men. Is not only evil, it can never replace the power of the Spirit and knowing the Word of God.
I have a question. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, how do we know when it has gotten perverted and it's demonic?
Well, we're going to go ahead and just keep it to the biblical truth, because that's not our main subject. Jesus said in Luke 11:11-13, that if you, my children, ask for the Holy Spirit, God is not going to give you something else. Mm-hmm. You need not fear. The only way people get caught up in thinking it's the Holy Spirit when it's really demons in this NAR, New Apostolic Reformation cult, Bill Johnson, C. Peter Wagner, and a slew of other demonic warlocks, satanic warlocks, literally. Those people are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and people are rolling on the ground, barking like dogs, and doing all kinds of stupid stuff we see none of in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. That's why we got a Bible to keep us safe, amen? And listen to what Jesus said. If a son asks bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Jesus is making a point. Of course not. If your child asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a brick, amen? Or if he asks a fish, will the father, the earthly father, give him a snake, a serpent? No. If ye then, being evil, compared to God your Father, who is holy, 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 even though you may be a good, loving father or mother, he's saying, if you then, being evil, fallen mankind, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, not a demon, to them that ask him? Amen. You see that? He's not going to give you some demonic snake or something like that. Okay, so that is a good question. It just doesn't happen to be our main subject. Okay, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We read in Acts 19, verse 20. You noticed last week we did a message we titled, and it's on the website, called Bonfire for Jesus. Verse 19 of Acts 19, it's pretty easy to remember, right? 19:19. Many, wasn't that a great year? Kidding, okay. Okay, many of them also, which use curious arts. These are folks that got saved at the preaching of the gospel and the miracles God used Paul to bring forth. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See, when you truly repent, there's going to be a change in your life. You're going to be wanting to get everything in your heart, mainly, and physically, externally, out of your life. When God makes you a new creature in Christ, you want to get everything associated with sin and Satan out of your life, right? Because you're now offering your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is depicted in the Old Testament with the burnt offering. Mm-hmm. Now, Brother David, you were talking earlier about an incident that you were involved in where somebody got saved. He got so saved he wanted to burn his whole house down. Is that how that went?
You want me to recount?
Yeah, recount it.
It was actually my son who was serving in Haiti, in Jeremy, Haiti, for 2.5 years, and his team. He had 5 members on his team, and one of them, Mike, was going out with one of the ladies to a village, and they would hit all the villages to see how they could minister to them. And this one girl they came in contact with, her mouth was full of pain because she needed some dental work. So one of the girls, and I can't remember her name, got her back on the motorcycle, took her to a dentist, got her teeth fixed, paid for everything. Pennies on the dollar over there. So she came back and she was fine. And so she went in and told her mom and told her brother, and her brother came out to speak to Mike, and her brother was a master voodoo guy making lots of money off the satanic art.
Mm.
And so Mike talked to him, and the man was not possessed, but had been oppressed in the work he was doing. So he spoke to him the gospel, told him to repent unto God and believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man did it at that time, and then he went back in and he was telling his family what he did and everything like that. And so Mike left and was going to come back the next day, which he did. But what happened was, when he came back, he told him that early in the morning, a man from another part of Haiti with lots of money came to him and wanted him to cast a spell on his business partner who had stole from him. And the man who just believed in Christ and received the Holy Spirit, because Mike is also one of those that biblically sound that they received the Holy Spirit. The man told him he could not do it because he was following Jesus. And the man left, and then this man who got saved quit his voodoo stuff, and he was going to burn his whole house down. And Mike said, "Don't do that." And he said, "Because your mother lives there, your sister lives there, you live there."
He got it, though, didn't he?
So he got it. So what he did, he took everything out of that house that was part of that craft that he used to do, and he burned it publicly in the square.
Beautiful. You know,
calling upon the name of Jesus and praising God.
Amen. Publicly burning the things that were associated, artifacts, and creating a bonfire. I think an NIV and all the new versions could go in there too, if you're speaking of works of the devil. In New Orleans a number of years ago, I grew up there, but I got saved in Alabama and then traveled back there many times to do ministry. And I remember this lady, a little bit older she was, and we were ministering to her that night, and she was wanting to get delivered and chose to receive Christ, repent to some degree. You know, it seems like it was an ongoing thing that night, because I remember going through her house and we were packing big black plastic bags full of stuff that did not belong in her house or in the house of any born-again believer. We must have carried four or five of them out of there full of stuff. So anyway, okay, so you can listen to that message if you like on safeguardyoursoul.com called Bonfire for Jesus. If you just put bonfire in the search box, it'll come up. Highly recommend it, and recommend that you share it with a friend. So we see throughout the book of Acts and in this missionary tour of the Apostle Paul that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of conflict. Isn't that what we read in Matthew 11:12? Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." You're right in tune with Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, if you are receiving tribulation, persecution, and being assailed and shunned for the gospel of Christ. If you're not, you should obey 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself to see whether or not you're really in the faith. I'm always amazed at these little
Hebrews, if you're not being chastised.
Yeah, that too. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, Hebrews 12.
You may be a bastard.
Yeah, that's what
illegitimate.
It says. King
J.
Without a father. Yeah.
Without a father.
I'm amazed that in light of this truth, because Jesus said, "Rejoice when you're persecuted for my sake, and woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so do the fathers to the false prophets." So if you're receiving no tribulation, no persecution, nobody's slandering you and lying about you and doing everything they can to destroy you, I would really wonder if that was me, that if my life was really right with God. As we read the Gospels, as we read the book of Acts, and throughout the New Testament, we see great persecution, such as this riot in Ephesus, which we're not going to read, but it's beginning in verse 23. First of all, there's power when God's present. Amen. There's miracles. Paul, evil spirits went out of them in verse 12 of the 19th chapter. And demons were cast out. Seven guys, sons of Sceva, as we went over last week, were battered and beaten. And I think it was brutal by the language of Scripture, because they didn't know Christ. And these demons said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?"
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you get these folks that got saved. They got rid of everything. There's things happening when God is moving. Amen. People's lives are being changed. People are being born again. Agents of Satan who refuse to repent are being used, human agents and demons, to attack the messengers of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Notice, if you're in the kingdom of heaven and obeying Christ, there's going to be violence coming against you for the name of Jesus. Amen. In fact, in Acts, is it chapter 4 or 5, they said that they rejoiced, the apostles rejoiced, that they were even worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoiced. This is after they had been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus, and daily in the temple and in every house. Amen. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It didn't slow them up. It literally spurred them on. Amen. So we're going to suffer affliction. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Word of God, verse 20, Acts 19, will grow mightily. Chapter 20, we're going to jump to Paul. It's recording Paul's missionary journey. And he comes back to Ephesus in verse 17 of chapter 20. If somebody would like to pick up there and read a few verses, Acts 20, verse 17. Again, this is the work of God among the Ephesian believers in Asia Minor, the beginning of his working. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Somebody want to start reading that?
Sure. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to know him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews.
Notice this here too. Paul is saying something similar to what he said in 2 Timothy 3:10, which I'm going to read to you. Those people knew Paul very well, didn't they? Do we see that here in this passage?
Mm-hmm.
We see that. Look, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, into Asia, and that included Ephesus, that after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. See, Paul had vested his life into these people, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Again, there's persecution. But notice Paul's life and ministry. Remember in the New Testament we read to know those who labor among you, right? Know those who labor among you. Paul said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:10. My doctrine, number one, that is at the top of the list, order of first mention, priority of first mention. Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you know a pastor, a man who claims to be or is in the modern church pretending to be or acting in the role of a pastor who's not being persecuted, you better start questioning yourself if you're not being persecuted and those who are misleading you, I should say, or leading you, if they're not suffering persecution. Because all, not some, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm amazed at how in the modern church we put, advertisements on the internet. And we receive resumes from these seminarians and these pastors, supposedly, these hirelings in most cases, to see who we're going to hire as a pastor, and yet the Bible says, know those who labor among you. So how can you know somebody who labors among you if you're getting somebody from another place? When you're looking over, as the flesh is so prone to do, people right in your midst who have proven themselves, who are teaching the Word of God, who have been faithful, that is a slap in the face of the Lord. Instead of raising up indigenous elders, and there should be a plurality of elders, we read that in Acts, also Titus 1:5, it doesn't become a one-man, it doesn't have the propensity to become a one-man show and to show too much attention on a man. By the way, in the list of qualifications for a bishop or an elder, in 1 Timothy 3, we read nothing about somebody being cool, somebody having a slick, silver-tongued mouth, somebody being eloquent of speech. Paul said he made himself intentionally uneloquent. Now, is that a word? I don't know, but I think you get it. Not eloquent. So that their faith, the ones he ministered to, served by communicating the gospel, would not stand in him, but in the power of God. Ministry is only executed by God through the cross, where you're crucified with Christ. In that passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, in verse 2, he says, the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't look at me. I'm feeble, he said there. And I'm not eloquent. Intentionally, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, extremely important passage. Let me read it to you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with eloquency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, this is what Paul determined, not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in what? You ready for this? How's this going to look on a resume today? Well, if you send out a resume with this passage on it, you're going to eliminate 99% of these local phony apostate modern churches. Because they're looking for the slick dude that can build a big congregation and get a lot of money flowing so they can get all kinds of, you know, flat screens and smoke rolling off the stage and all of these foolish things that have nothing to do with Jesus. And I was with you in weakness, Paul said, and in fear. And in what? Not trembling, but much trembling. Because of the persecutions and the afflictions and the deprivations. If you read Paul's resumes, he's got it in about two or three places throughout 2 Corinthians. The things he suffered, being destitute, that means having not even the basic necessities, clothes, food, and water, or shelter. And my speech, he tells the Corinthians, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and of power. Here's why. That your faith, here's the reason, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of mere men, but in the power of God. Now, what did he say just before that? In the preceding verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 29 through 30, no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? Let him glory in the Lord. Okay, we're picking up here in Acts chapter 20. And if we could keep reading, Paul is there, and he's telling them again, here we see it, that he served the Lord with all humility of mind, verse 19, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. What's verse 20 say?
Oh, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house.
Okay, so Paul's saying that he what? He kept, this is really key right here. We got a new book coming out based on this truth, which we see throughout the New Testament scriptures. As we talked about earlier, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Not just the scriptures and the little pet doctrines and traditions, that are being taught by these false teachers that are piloting, commandeering into the ground these apostate local churches in the modern world. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And that's the only way a man of God can be complete, truly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 3:16-17 is to have the whole Bible in him. And every believer listening to my voice should be endeavoring to learn the whole of Scripture, and especially all the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We've got a new book coming out. I want you to look for it, called The Original Gospel, subtitled something like Restoring the Essential Doctrines of the Christian Faith to the Body, the True Body of Christ. And if you're the true body of Christ, you desire the foundation of God, which can only come by learning the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, which the writer of Hebrews speaks about in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, to go on to maturity by learning the foundational, elemental doctrines of the Christian faith. Jude says we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That is, in the original gospel, canonized in the 27 books of the New Testament Scriptures. Amen. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Amen. And we got people in leadership that are very unlearned, do not care to be fully vested with the doctrines of the original gospel of the faith of Christ given unto us in the 27 books of the New Testament canon. And that's obvious because they refuse to teach them and acknowledge them. They've gone to Vatican corrupted, infiltrated seminaries that have purposely removed these things, especially the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why wouldn't you if you were Satan? The early church, right here in the book of Acts, they're scared of this book, by the way. Satan's very scared of it. Notice, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. See, through Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the world had been turned upside down by the apostles and the early church. And so Satan had to do something to get rid of this baptism with the Holy Ghost, because Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "You shall receive power after," not before, talking to his own people, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now, I can hear the devil's little chirpers here, and so let me get this out of the way. Well, are you saying that if you don't speak in tongues and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you and you're not a Christian? It's not what I've said. But when you got saved, you got a measure of the Holy Spirit. You didn't get the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's for sure. Jesus is telling his own in Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts 19:1 through 6, Paul tells them about the Holy Ghost. And they said, he says, "Have you heard? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Spirit?" And he says, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19, verse 6. Are you baptized with the Holy Ghost? You know, if you're already born again, you basically, if you, and it's the Holy Spirit drawing you, if you sense something in you that you need more of Jesus, first of all, if you're born again, you do sense that, because the Holy Spirit's already in you. Romans 8, verse 9. The Spirit of God's not in you, you're none of His. You've been born again. But there's a second blessing, as many call it. And it's a matter of just saying, "Lord, I want all you have for me. I want you to take over my life and fill me and use me." That's all it takes to ask the Lord, in asking the Lord to fill you, to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist foretold that Jesus was going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire deals with purging out you and helping you to live a crucified life, not walking around shaking your hands like you're trembling with the power of God and acting like a fool and then calling at the fire of God. That is what Sherry pointed out earlier, is the mimicking, the mocking, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's foolishness. We're talking about, saints, the authentic infilling or baptism, which means immersion, with the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about this foolishness that we see played out, as Sherry pointed out earlier, in the modern church movement of the Bethel, the New Apostolic Reformation, Antichrist cult. That's not what we're talking about. The power of God comes upon you to be a witness, not a fool. Amen? That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Jesus wasn't a fool. His apostles were sober, sincere, authentic, humble servants. Amen? They weren't fools like these clowns you see today. So Paul says, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Well, that takes in the baptism of the Spirit, because right in the chapter before this, as we reviewed, Paul's getting them baptized with the Holy Ghost. We see this throughout the early church, beginning decades. Nothing's changed, by the way, in the administration of the gospel by the Holy Ghost of God through the apostles and the early church. Notice he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but taught them publicly from house to house. Paul espoused and declared the full counsel of God's word. We also read that in verse 27. Can you read that? Verse 27.
Mm-hmm. 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
And what's shun mean in the Greek? Hupostello is the Greek word. And notice what Paul said, as David read. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not drawn back. I have not withdrawn. I have not concealed. And notice this. To cower or to shrink. You see, we got men in pulpits today who refuse to preach the full God, full counsel of God's word because of how it's going to reflect on them. What does that tell you? They're not serving Christ. Their God is their belly, Philippians 3:18-19. They mind earthly things. They are not crucified with Christ. They are the ear ticklers Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Because what? The people have what? Itching?
Yeah, ears.
Ears. Okay. Paul speaks of these people in the end of Philippians 3, and he says, their God is their belly, for many, not a few, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. That's how much Paul cared about the church. He wept. We're going to read that again here now as we close out in Acts 20. Paul is weeping. We saw that in the beginning of this passage, too, when we were reading. Paul was with them in tears, right? Right there, verse 19, Acts 20. Paul was a weeping apostle.
Many tears.
Yeah, many tears. Thank you, sir.
It was a Jeremiah New Testament.
Yeah, there it is, the weeping prophet, huh?
That's right.
So Paul could be called a weeping apostle. Notice, brethren, verse 18, Philippians 3, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How many times do you hear your favorite pastor or celebrity preacher telling you and demonstrating to you by their own life that they're crucified with Christ? That is, if they're not, that right there tells you they're false. See, these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said to follow him, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Notice about these false teachers. Where are they heading? Whose end is destruction? Any doubt that they're going to hell? No. Whose God is their what? Belly. Their carnal appetites. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. They glory in what they ought to be ashamed of. I saw a picture of one of these seeker-friendly modern apostate church, so-called churches, where they now have for their baptismal. This is really a minor thing compared to the blasphemous doctrines this particular church is teaching, and a lot of them. But it's interesting. They have a water slide that goes down into the baptismal.
Oh, please.
I mean, it's a circus. They don't care. They're spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on buildings and on accoutrements and on all kinds of things that don't pertain to fulfilling the Great Commission, which is to equip the saints. That's what true elders are doing, by teaching them the word, etc. Ephesians 4:11-12. And by preaching the gospel, when the saints are being equipped and prepared, the gospel is overflowing and being preached to those without the kingdom of God. And the Great Commission is being fulfilled. Notice verse 20, Philippians 3. For our conversation, our whole focus and way of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul is declaring the full counsel of God, and any true minister of the gospel is endeavoring to disclose, learn and disclose the full counsel of God. He never runs from a truth based on how it's going to be received or rejected. Though none go with me, still I will follow. God is testing everyone that names the name of Christ that's at the hearing of my voice, saying, are you going to follow me based on who does or how many do or don't follow me? In other words, are you real or are you one of the counterfeits? Notice verse 21. Somebody read that. Acts 20:21. I love this verse.
Go, David.
Testifying
both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
This gives us an answer right here. Well, what's essential to be saved initially? Well, and ongoing, right? But initially, it's what? Repentance. Notice that. I want you to circle repentance. The original gospel included repentance as the first word of the gospel out of John the Baptist's mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, and out of the Apostle Paul's, Peter's mouth. And now we see it Paul. Isn't that interesting? We hardly hear that word preached anymore because it's not in the new versions, which these Vatican-corrupted seminarian graduates have learned in their seminaries, that these modern perversions, which are the works of Satan, are more accurate. It's such a delusional fairy tale and so inaccurate, it's not even worth addressing. But anyway, the King James Bible is a preserved word of God, and everybody that has the Spirit in them and is listening knows that. Let me go as far as to say. Acts 17:30, just a couple of chapters over, commandeth God, who winked at these things, and now he what? Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Do you realize that even the New King James Bible, which is the least of the perversions, but it's totally corrupted, has removed the word repent, I think it's 41 times. It's just dozens of times. Why do you think?
Nobody ever preaches repentance.
There you go. And why do you think? Because they're reading out of these false Bible
versions.
Well,
they're doing this positive thing. Everything has to be positive. And repentance would be negative.
The whole thing about dying daily is not taught.
Right, no.
No, I have to die. Yes, you do.
Well, because of what Paul said.
Well,
there's
it was
none
demonstrated
good.
By the Lord.
That's true.
He gave up his life as a living sacrifice.
As we read yesterday in John 5.
Yeah.
Now, and he did nothing that he didn't see the Father do and hear him do. Okay, yes. We, and Jesus wasn't even corrupt. We're corrupt. The heart, and that's you if you're listening and you're human, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay? And so it has to be subdued by the Holy Spirit through the crucified life. And they're not teaching that because they don't teach. And this is another foundational doctrine of Christian faith, is to understand the doctrine of fallen mankind. And that's going to be in this book, the original gospel. It has to be restored.
Take a look at Psalm 37, not right now, but take a look at that. It talks about how man hides his wickedness through his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
He displays his goodness, and he hides his wickedness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
But what you just said, again, Galatians 5, when people teach the fruit of the Spirit, they only talk about the fruit of the Spirit.
Verse 22 and 23, the works of the flesh.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So listen to this. So that ye cannot do, not should do, but cannot do, okay, that which you should, the things that you should. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and he talks about the works of flesh, and he goes, but you never hear that.
All no, 17 all, works of the flesh that are soul damning.
All you hear is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, mm-hmm. gentleness, goodness, faith. And how many times are those produced in your life? They cannot be produced.
And notice verse 24, which is 24. The key. Read that.
And they are that
they, that are,
they
Christ.
That are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust.
So the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the cross and the raising up of Christ and all of these 17 works of the flesh, verse 19 through 21, which, right. by the way, are soul damning. He makes that clear here.
Yes,
those are crucified, and the Holy Ghost is reigning, and he's producing what? Love, joy, what else?
Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Not self-control.
Temperance.
Not self-control. That's a perverted New Version rendering. Temperance. Self-control, that's antithesis of what Jesus teaches in the cross. The Holy Ghost controls us. That's what he's teaching right here. As we are crucified with Christ. So you don't control self. You give self over in the crucified manner, laying your life down, offering your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, mortifying the deeds of the body, and the Holy Ghost brings forth the control, not you.
So it goes on with the lust of the flesh, envious, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such of these, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen. Okay.
So it's saying here you can be a believer.
It's got wine in there too, doesn't it?
It's got
Revelation 21 fornication. Says all liars are the part in the lake of fire.
Okay. Which, in other words, this would be a liar who is producing his own fruit that they think is good, but it's not being produced through submission.
Yeah.
Let me
death
throw
to self, submission to the Lord.
Amen. Let me throw something else
which
in here.
The Spirit produces these in there. So,
yeah, that's what's being produced in the life of the true believer, verse 22 and 23 in Galatians 5. And if you see the works of the flesh in your own life or somebody else's, which is, it's going to mean that there's a lack of crucified life. There's a lack of the cross in your life. There needs to be repentance and a denial of self. Verse 24 again, before we go back to Acts 20. And they that are Christ, are you really Christ? You want to find out? Have, past tense and present, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's a settled issue. You're dead. You're crucified with Christ. Same book, 2:20, Galatians, G2:20, baby, amen. I am crucified with Christ. Get up every morning saying that in prayer and watch what happens. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and that includes all 17 works of the flesh in verse 19 through 20, right here in this passage, which as David pointed out, we never hear this preached as a passage, okay, because it's not convenient. It doesn't gain nickels, noses, and numbers to these phony hirelings we call pastors today in these modern church buildings. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, verse 25. Okay, Acts 20, got some ground to cover here. Notice repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. I encourage you to memorize that. That's what Paul preached, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first word of the gospel, of the original gospel, although you never hear it nowadays, is to become a Christian, to come into the kingdom of God when convicted. You repent, you consent to the conviction of the Spirit and the Word of God, the law of God, which reveals that you're a sinner. Okay, you repent and put your faith in Christ. Amen. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that. Capture that, memorize it, because it's going to come up when you're ministering, when you're discussing doctrine with other believers. Repentance toward God and faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But what precedes faith? Repent. That means turn your heart and your life all the way over to God. A lot of people like to emphasize that you're turning from sin. Well, the main thing you're doing is you're turning to the one, the only one that can save you. Amen? The only one who is the solution to your sin, Christ. Repentance toward God and faith to what our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's verse 22 say? Acts 20:22.
And now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me.
Does that sound like a pad life, like a lot of these pastors we see today who, you know, have a great salary, live in a gated community and a nice house and don't struggle with anything? They're not preaching the gospel, not feed the sheep on a daily basis. They do a performance on Sunday morning, and that's about it. It sounds a little bit different of a lifestyle, doesn't it? Keep going. Verse 24.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men.
And why? Keep reading.
For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
Does this remind you of Ezekiel, where it says that if you don't warn the wicked or warn people, you're going to have blood on your hands. You're going to be guilty before God. So Paul was able, because he, verse 20, 2020 vision, is to what? Declare the full counsel of God. Paul declared the full, he did not shun or withhold to declare the full counsel of God. Acts 20, 2020 vision, amen. And verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So therefore, Paul had a clear conscience that he is going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," amen, because he finished, as he just expressed in the preceding verses, his course. What is it? Second Timothy. This bears reading real quick because it's a totally agree. Okay, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. FFK, fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Okay, Paul had a clear conscience. He was going to stand before God with hands that did not have any blood on them. Notice verse 28. Somebody want to read that?
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and...
All right, now he's talking to the Ephesian elders who came to Miletus, that he's talking to and addressing here. I neglected to say that earlier. And he tells him what, Brother David? Take heed?
Take heed therefore unto yourselves.
Okay, notice the personal responsibility in his first words. We have to take, we cannot lead someone where we're not willing to go ourselves. If we're speaking words of truth out of our mouths, but we're not having the life behind it, we are a clanging cymbal, a hollow, unanointed echoer. We must take heed to ourselves, gentlemen.
And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church.
Seminarians did. Seminaries don't make you overseers. No, the Holy Ghost appoints men who are going to be elders, and that isn't to celebrate themselves, but to be crucified servants of Christ. Jesus said in John 15:16, I have chosen you and I have ordained you. The only ordination of God is that which comes from Jesus. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. And that's in the context in John 1-16 of the crucified abiding with Christ life and vital union on a daily basis and lifestyle, over the which the Holy Ghost, keep going, brother, hath made you overseers to do what?
To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own
blood. Now, in context, does that feed the church of God? That's exactly what he told Peter three times. John 21:15-17, feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Okay, notice this. In context of this passage, would you say that feed the church of God would include the whole counsel of God and not a select few doctrines that are conducive to building a big church, a big following, and getting a lot of money? Of course, verse 20 and 27, he tells us that Paul tells us he disclosed the full counsel of God's word, and that's what we are to do in feeding the flock. Verse 29, what's that say? By the way, the church was purchased with his blood, his very blood, right there. He says in the end of verse 28.
For I know this, and that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Okay, so Paul didn't say it might happen. He knew it was going to happen. As Jesus prophesied, many false prophets shall arise. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, which come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're among you, acting like my representatives, but they're not. They have the buildings. They stand behind the pulpit. They sound real authoritative. They have the seminary degree. They sound cool and confident. Wolves in many cases. God's true representatives are known by their purity of character and absolute attendance to the full counsel of the original gospel and the doctrines essential to the Christian faith. Amen? That's the number one thing, is not only the manner of life, purity of life, but also the doctrines of the Christian faith, the essential doctrine. When is the last time you heard a message about Jesus, Christology, about the divinity of Jesus, the uniqueness of Christ? Probably been a while, hadn't
it?
Hopefully, unless you've been hanging around here, we could say. We've got a whole category on safeguardyoursoul.com called Christology. I mean, at some point in our Christian life, we've got to go, wait a minute, man. I'm learning a lot of stuff, but am I really learning who Christ is and why he came and what his mission was and what his eternal purpose is, etc.? Book of Ephesians, which we're getting ready to get into. Also of your own selves, verse 30, shall men arise. Are they coming from the outside or the inside? The inside.
Inside.
Notice, of your own selves, okay, shall men arise. They're going to rise up among you, speaking perverse things. Like the fellow today, who the heretic, the wolf, who's saying that the letter to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation is a false Christ because it contradicted the foolish, heretical, diabolical lie this guy believed, which happened to be once saved, always saved. Lie from hell. So this guy wants to say that was a false Jesus. Unbelievable. And he's parading himself as a minister of Christ. Also of your own selves. We're finishing up here in verse 32. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. How are you going to know what's perverse and what's true if you don't know the Word of God yourself? You're not. Why do they do this? To draw away disciples after them. That's Satan, who is their ruler, of the ruler of false teachers. We know that from Scripture. Okay, these are angels of light, posing as angels of God. These are false ministers, false apostles, false prophets. All of that is biblical terminology. To draw men after themselves, that is, after Satan, away from the King of Kings and his kingdom. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember. Notice the word watch. That's very key in Scripture. And we don't have time to break this whole thing down. I want to throw this out there. If you want to go deeper in discernment, we've got two books specifically dealing with false prophets and how to discern them through the Word of God, with numerous scriptures that in most cases, most people who read them have never seen these verses and have never seen them attended to for sure. Deceivers and False Prophets Among Them is one of the books. Also, the other one is Predators in Our Pulpits. You can find them on safeguardyoursoul.com. Click on the store page. Verse 31 and 32 as we close. Therefore, watch and remember. Remember this, that by the space of 3 years, 3 years, I ceased not, Paul says, to warn. If a man's not warning, he is a wolf. Tell him I said it. Three things Paul did to prepare the church for the return of Christ, and to be ready to meet him, Colossians 1:28, preach, warn, teach, PWT, memorize it. Preach, warn, 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 teach. Paul says, I cease not by the space of 3 years to warn everyone, every one of you, night and day with tears. Had a guy the other day say, man, cool it, dude, you're way overboard. I said, dude, Satan never sleeps. And look what Paul says here. You think I'm overboard. I'm lukewarm at best compared to Paul. With tears, 3 days, 3 years, day and night. He's not joking or making this up. He warned them. Why? Because he just said they were going to be grievous wolves. They're going to come in and deceive and mislead out of the flock of God some of you. unless you're doing what? Watching, verse 31, and warning and taking heed and keeping your soul before God by getting up every morning and seeking His face, laying the foundation of your day in the Word of God and submitting yourself afresh to the Lord. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. And what? To the Word. Amen. There it is. A ministry that's not getting people into the Word, the King James Bible, by the way, is the real Word of God, for themselves is absolutely out of the will of God. Okay, if you don't get anybody, other people in the Word of God, you've completely failed in ministry. Amen. They don't need you. They don't need me. That's just another Catholic church system where they threw the Bible away. They never had it in there in the beginning and never to begin with. They don't want you reading the Bible for yourself. They want you to go and have to have them to tell you what it says, and they're completely misleading people, and to come to them to get your sins forgiven. No, Jesus died, and the veil of the temple was rent so that God came out to meet every man on a personal basis. Amen. So you need to be commended to the Word of God and in the Word of God. And what is it able to do? Build you up. You don't have the Word coming into your heart and life and mind every day? You're weak. You've already fallen away. Any man out of the Word of God is already backslidden. Time to repent and get up in the morning, study the Word of God, period, before you do anything else. Have a time of prayer, fresh repentance, and praise. That's the foundation of the life of a true believer. And to give you an inheritance, the Word of God is able to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Amen. All right, purity Amen. Of character and the whole counsel, doctrine of God, all the doctrines of God, are the characteristics of a true man of God. That will show you right there how few we have today. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Please avail yourself for your own edification to the resources on safeguardyoursoul.com.